You know, each one of us have had a moment in time where we have been assaulted by this emotional assailant. No respecter of persons, it attacks individuals from the lowest to the highest of levels, whether professional or social, economic, or even spiritual levels. And its incursions are quick and pinpoint precision. It bludgeons its victims. It leaves them feeling uncertain, inadequate, vulnerable, doubt-filled, and leaking and lacking in confidence. And without a challenge, this assailant, when it attacks, will infiltrate and influence every aspect of a person's life. The assailant's name is insecurity. So let me be the first to be vulnerable. There are days in a week when sometimes I feel as though the emotional giant just pounds at my personhood, attempting to crush any reserves of confidence that I might have. My hunch is that you may not be much unlike me. You ever feel that you're incompetent to the tasks of the day in which you've been called? Ever had the fear of being discovered as maybe you're inadequate, ill-fitted, unsuited to fulfill your specific responsibilities that you've been given? You ever fear rejection? Is there anybody here that's ever feel like, I don't know if I'll fit in? You ever feel that certain failure for you is only one bad decision away? You ever question whether anyone would want to hear what you're thinking or what you have to say about a particular topic? Ever feel anxious about just making it through another week or maybe even another day? Or maybe some of you, this is the first time you've ever been to church and just got to make it through this moment. Ever find yourself thinking that everyone else around you has it all figured out and yet you feel lost and lacking? Well, I read a recent statistic that said in the Western world, in our society, 95% of people struggle with insecurity. And yet the people around you, seated beside you, behind you, in front of you, most of them probably most of them appear well-groomed, well-mannered, and would seemingly like have it figured out, like they know what's going on with life and with their life. And from the outward appearance, many in this room look like they've got it all together. But my guess is this: if we were to look a little longer, if we were to look a little deeper into each person, beneath the outer layers, we might find some false fronts being portrayed. Insecurities, we all have them, or better yet, maybe they have us. See, insecurities or insecurity incites immobility. Most of the time when you think of something inciting something else, you think of it provoking or arousing something to action. But our insecurities, no, they stimulate motionlessness. They stimulate non-action. Our insecurities leave us fixed and frozen, immobile. I remember when I was growing up and we had to take driver's education. And I don't remember why, but there was a conflict that I couldn't, in my schedule, take it at Wallasey High School, which I attended. So instead, because we did know somebody at Wicco High School, I took it at Wicco High School in the summertime. Biggest mistake of my life. Because they started us on a stick shift. And everybody that was on my car, guy or girl, both of them grew up on the farm. They've been driving stick shifts since they were, right? But not me. And wouldn't you know, the driver's ed teacher had me go first. Nine times I couldn't even get it to go. Boom, to kill it. Right there in a parking lot of Wicco High School. To the point where about the fifth time, the guy in the back behind me is but by the seventh time, the girl's laughing now too. Right? You want to kill a guy's masculinity? There you go. Finally got it down. Figured it out. And we're going around the country roads. Oh, good, I'm doing it. I'm not killing it anymore. Decided to go to the big metropolis of Warsaw, Indiana. We drove around that courthouse square. And I'll never forget, it's where the movie theater used to be, Zimmer owns it now. We were coming towards that. And I was feeling pretty confident. And I got to talking with the people in the backseat interacting, the teachers there, you know, right there, ready for the chicken break at any moment. And did I know he was going to need it? Because he goes, hey, you got a stop sign. And I froze. I saw the stop sign, so right? But I'm hitting the clutch, not the brake. And the car's not stopping, and I'm freaking out. And so he hits the chicken brake just in time as we get to the stop sign. The books in the back come up, hit him in the head. I'm like, I'm flunking for sure, right? This is not going to go good. Insecurity incites immobility. It took me a long time to ever want to drive a stick shift again. But we all find ourselves stuck sometimes, suspended in our own stinking thinking, Thoughts that leave us paralyzed by that assailant, our insecurity. That leads me to today's Southern saying. Today I want to talk to you about the fact that can't never could do nothing. Can't never could. And maybe that's sometimes how you feel. Maybe you've been told that. Some of you, even some of you in first service we had, 70, 80-year-olds have shared with me that they remember hearing that when they were a little kid from their mom or their dad, that they were a failure. Maybe you've been told you're a loser. You're incompetent in everything you put your hand to. Maybe you're the one sitting here today said, man, I can't do anything right. What in the world is wrong with me? No one will ever like me for who I am. I don't fit in here or anywhere else for that matter. Those kinds of insecurities can petrify a person. They can paralyze you with fear. Not only do they leave you emotionless, not only does insecurity incite immobility, insecurity is rooted in fear. You see, our insecurities, our fears, cause us to behave in a certain way or pattern at home and at work or at school or even at play. Our insecurities rooted in fear can cause us to doubt, to mistrust, second-guess not only ourselves, but other people with whom we have relationship. Rooted in fear, our insecurities can cause us to shy away, to pull back, avoid, to disconnect socially. Our insecurities rooted in fear can cause us to worry, to fret, and imagine the worst case scenario when it comes to our interactions with other people. Insecurity is rooted in fear. And here's the thing, whether that fear is real or made up and imagined in your mind, here's what it'll do. It'll bring you to a potentiality for loss. So some of you have insecurity issues. You have fear of how others will perceive you. Fear about your appearance, fear about your social habits and skills in interacting with other people, fears about coming across stupid or incompetent, fear about the way you might perform in school, at work, in sports, fear about your personality, fear about your likability. What if I'll lose relationships because nobody wants to be around me? I'm not very likable. Feel of rejection in general, of just being alone. See, our insecurities are rooted in fear. And those fears can become quite intimidating. For the rest of the time together, I want to talk to you about two intimidations that you and I face. One is internal, the other is external. But a lot of us struggle with this internal intimidation, what I call negative self-talk. And it goes like this. I'm not, fill it in. What's your I'm not? I'm not big enough, I'm not old enough, I'm not smart enough, not good enough. Sometimes it's not even I'm not. Maybe sometimes it's more of this. I'm too, fill in the blank. I mean, a lot of simple things, very practical things, like talk about body image. I'm too small. I'm too big. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too lacking in proportions. I have too much proportion, right, in my body image. Or maybe perhaps I'm too old, or maybe I'm too young. Maybe age is a factor. I'm not experienced enough. I'm over-experienced to get the job. What about personality? Maybe for you, you're too laid back. Some of you are too excitable. Others, like, you're just too quiet. Others are too talkative. Some are introverted. Some are extroverted. I'm too. Deborah Smith Puegas wrote an article called Conquering Insecurities, and she said this, that the word too, right there, that word too implies that something is beyond what is desirable or more than what should be. More than what is, I'm just too big. It's more than what's desirable or what it ought to be. What she says is this: how can anything that God formed be too anything? What we're really saying is this feature does not conform to society's standard of beauty. So we allow our non-conforming attributes to cause us to become insecure, rob us of our confidence. And yet I want us to listen for a moment what God has to say about the rejection of his creative work. He says this to the prophet Isaiah. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it all wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? Or if it said to its mother, why did you make me this way? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live in it. See, insecurities run as thin as our flesh and our fashion sometimes. And it's a lot of that stinking thinking where we say, you know what, I'm just not smart enough. Say, there's a lot of us in this room right here today watching this podcast. You feel insecure because you don't know enough, or so you think. And that's probably a fairly common struggle for most people. People will go to great lengths to keep from appearing unknowledgeable, right? So, for example, I still remember sitting in eighth grade algebra class, right? Totally lost. I was totally not comprehending the subject matter. But rather than saying so, I would nod as if I did. And let me just be really vulnerable. Math was never my strong suit. I can still remember geometry class. The teacher called me up here and pointed to an object I had drawn, and we were doing the sides and, you know, whatever, the angles. He goes, Boyer, next time draw a straight line, use a straight edge, use a ruler. I look at him and I said, I did. That's how challenged I am, right? I did use a straight edge, and it still came out crooked, right? You get what I'm saying? But here's the thing. Have you ever been in a conversation, had no clue what the other person was even talking about, but instead of acting and asking for clarification, you acted like you were right there with them? Why? Because no one wants to appear inept. No one wants to appear ignorant or, if you will, stupid. I remember when my three sons were younger, if I were to use a word or phrase they didn't understand, they would just look at me and say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Why, as adults, can't we take that same mindset? I remember when I was a youth pastor in Anderson, Indiana, I had a girl come up to me after our Wednesday night talk, and she said to me, Pastor Jeff, I need to ask you something. When you say turn to John 3:16, I have no idea what that means. I'm sitting here going, like, she's serious, right? But see, I grew up in church. Many of you grew up in church. What I loved about this teenager, she didn't want to be lost. She goes, when you say that, it makes me, I don't know what to do. What does that three mean? So I explained to her, it's chapter, 16 is the verse, John is the book, and you learn the Bible, you know where these, but she didn't know. What if you and I took that mindset? What if we say, what does that mean? See, it's important for us to continue to grow, to expand our knowledge base. However, some of us, even as we extend that knowledge base, we won't act upon anything. We remain immobile, until we have it all figured out. Anybody else in the house like that? There are certain times, until I feel like I've got it all figured out, I'll just sit in it. When sometimes I need to just act with the best insight that I have. Take the knowledge that you have, my friend, right now, little or much, and use it for God's glory. God can do great things through you if you'll just follow his leadings in your life. See, you can acquire secular knowledge, but it pales in comparison to knowing the emotional security you can obtain from knowing God and his word. That's what the wisdom writer said. He said, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge, and notice what it says, understanding. I think it's interesting that there is a man in the Old Testament by the name of Noah who was an amateur, who was guided by God, built an ark, while professionals, with all of man's best resources, built the Titanic. The ark fulfilled its purpose. The Titanic, what? It sank. And so for us to sit here and say, I'm just not smart enough, that's not true. That is stinking thinking. That's can't, never, could, do nothing. Not only that, but some of you, it's not just I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough. I just want to say something to somebody here today who needs to hear this. Maybe it's a person watching online right now. God established your value when he created you. He created you in his image, and yet you're unique to everyone else that he created. Do you understand that your value resides in the fact that you're a human being created in his image, not a human doing? Two key reminders this morning. Your value and worth are not based upon what you do, how much you accomplish. It's not. Your value and worth are not based on how you stack up against others and how well they do. Somebody asks me often, like, you do three services. You preach three services. Yeah. Do you preach the same sermon all three? Yeah. But your first service, like, they're like all 65 and older, right? Yeah, pretty much. But you know what some of the most insecure people are? 65 and older. You know who's even more insecure? The guys, not the women. You know why? Because the guys, hey, what do you do? Oh, I'm Jeff, what do you do for a living? You know, tell them, someday you retire, you stop doing what you used to do. Now you're no longer a human doing, you're just a human being again. What do you have to offer now? Some of our older people are like, what is my purpose now? Does the younger generation even need me around, or they just want to get rid of us? Do they think that we have value? Do you hear what I'm saying? Some of you aren't close to the retirement age yet, maybe, but that's a thought you need to think about. When that title's gone, when the work ceases to exist, and now you're just home being a father or a grandfather, being a community member, will you still have purpose? Will you still have value? There is no need to feel inadequate around anybody when you have an intimate relationship with the one who created everybody. Let me say it like this. She who kneels before God can stand before anyone. Because no one is inherently better than you simply because he or she is more wealthy, he or she is more renowned or popular or claim of any other distinction. See, you and I have got to keep a good God perspective when we interact with other people. To God, we're all flesh made from the dust of the earth. Yes, it's true. God does give some responsibilities to others that he doesn't give to me. He gives to others resources and exposure that he doesn't give to me or to you, but he doesn't play favorites. We are all the same in Jesus' eyes because the Bible, basically, it doesn't say this exactly, but this is what it is saying. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners. There's nobody better than another person in this room, no matter how you were born, where you live, or any of that. God established our value when he created us. He said it's very good. So my friend, if you're here and you say, well, I'm just not smart enough, I'm not good enough, that's stinking thinking. That's inciting immobility out of your insecurity. Well, one other one that a lot of people say is this: I've made just too many mistakes, Pastor Jeff. Many of us in this room are so overwhelmed by our shortcomings and sin that we feel like we could never be good enough for God to use again. And that's just simply not true. I wonder, any of you ladies on the front row want to take this off my hands? That's a $100 bill, right? You'd take it? You would? Yeah? What if I did this? What if I roll it up? Throw it on the ground, stomp on the time. You want that? You still take it off my hands? Why would you do that? Because it's money, right? Yeah, and I'm a high school student, and I need money, right? Right? Would all the rest of you take this off my hands if I, yeah? Even like this, in this condition? Why would we think God would be any different about us? See, no matter how many times I wad this $100 bill up, it started all crisp and nice. No matter how much I stomp on it, it's still $100 bills. Why? Because its creator, the U.S. Mint, says so. I can go use this $100 bill, all crinkled up now, in any place for what I can get $100 for at a store. What I'm trying to say to some of us in the house this morning, even though you made mistakes, even though you sinned, even though your life may be well-worn, torn, and tattered, you still have the same worth that God gave to you on the day that he created you. There is nothing that you could do that would cause God to love you any less than he already does. Listen to this. There is nothing that you can do that will cause God to love you any more than he already does. God loves you, period. And he could still use you in significant ways, even if you feel as if you've made too many mistakes or you've sinned too far. It's true that can't, never, could do nothing, but God can. God can do it. God can use people who are unsure of themselves. Think of the Old Testament patriarch by the name of Moses. Do you remember Moses? Moses was called by God to speak before the Egyptian Pharaoh and before his nation, the people of Israel, in order to lead the Israelites who had been held in captivity and bondage in Egypt. Moses is like, but what if they don't listen to me, God? So God instilled within Moses a promise of God's power and his abilities, he shows Moses his power by a very cool miracles, which I don't have time to discuss this morning. But rather than focusing on God's power when they see the miracles, Moses hones in on his own powerlessness and his insecurities. Listen to what he says. I have never been a good speaker. I wasn't before you spoke to me, and I'm not one now. I am slow at speaking. I can never even think of what to say. Anybody? Yeah, I'm with Moses there. There are some of you, you would never want to take this stage. You wouldn't want it for anything. And if it gave it to you, you wouldn't know what to say. You'd be honest about that. But notice what Moses says. In essence, he says, hey, God, in case you forgot, I hate public speaking. I'm slow in speaking because I stutter a lot. And even if I went before Pharaoh, I don't know what I would say. Many of us sound a lot like Moses. I'm not smart enough, Lord. I don't know what to say. What if I say the wrong thing? Here's what I love. God speaks directly to Moses' insecurity. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord, Moses? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. See, my friend, here's the thing. God will use you in spite of your insecurities. God will often use you in the places where you are most, watch this, insecure. If you feel unsure of yourself in this moment, it's okay. And here's why it's okay. Because God can work easily with insecurities than he can with pride. You may have heard this story, but it's one of my favorites. And I just shared it with the guy who made the memory with me. When I first came to pastor here, there's a guy that attended here. He's now living in assisted living. He's no longer able to gather together with us. His wife and his two daughters attend our first service. If you've met Byron Dalma, then you know who I'm talking about. Byron's an 80-year-old guy, and they just started coming to our church, and I was a new pastor here 20 years ago. And I had just happened to be preaching about Moses, and I was talking about how Moses stuttered a lot. And then when I went back in the lobby, Byron Dalma comes up, and he looks at me, and the first thing he says is, that's pretty good. And I'm like, well, that was pretty, oh, crud. He really stutters. I'm like, well, there's a family not coming back to our church. He said, I loved it. Shared that memory with him just last 2 weeks when I went to visit him. And he got a smile. I said, so Byron, if you're watching right now, I know this is the live feed. I love you, brother. And thank you for letting me share our story together with the church this morning. It's been good. God uses people who are unsure of themselves, who may not be able to speak as well as another, who may in the moment not even know what to say, but God will give you the words when you need them. See, God can use people who have messed up as well. Isaiah knows this firsthand. While seeking God, Isaiah had a life-changing vision. The Bible says Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and upon a glimpse of the holiness of God, Isaiah cries out. And when he cries out, here's what he says, I'm doomed. Everything I say is sinful, and so are the words of everyone around me. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord all-powerful. What I love about Isaiah, he was a self-aware man. He knew he messed up big. Woe to me, I have unclean lips. I have said sinful words. What about you? You ever messed up that big? If you have, then do what Isaiah did. He confessed his sin. He cried out for mercy. And notice God's response. Then one of the seraphs flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched Isaiah's mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Oh. Who needs to hear that this morning? You've messed up. You messed up big. You know what you did was sin, and there's nothing you can do to change it. And maybe it wasn't just last week, maybe this was 10 years ago, but it still eats away at you. You've asked God to forgive you your sin, and by the way, if you did, he did forgive you, but there's this guilt that you still feel about it, still weighs heavy on you. Did you notice what happened when Isaiah, when he confessed and he turned from his sin, what God did? He sent a seraph, an angel, who took with tongs a coal from the fire of the altar and put it on his lips. And notice what he said, not only has your sin been atoned for, it's been covered over, God has taken care of it, but notice this. Your guilt is taken away. to. Friend, today, if you've received Jesus Christ's forgiveness of sins when he died on the cross, not only is your sin forgiven, but listen to me, your guilt is too. Your guilt is taken away. Quit bringing up the stinking thinking, because God has forgiven you for that. Let it go. After Isaiah received God's mercy, the Lord asked this forgiven man, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And God did. Because God can use people who've messed up. God can use those who feel they're not good enough. God can use those who feel they're not smart enough. And so today, if you're intimidating yourself with all this internal negative self-talk, stop, my friend. There's enough negativity in the world, right? There's external intimidation too, because there are people who will say, "You can't do that." These are the people who want to keep you in a box. Have you had anybody like that in your life? Who told you, "You can't do it. You'll never do it. You'll never start your own business. And if you do, you won't be successful. It'll be bankrupt in a year. You'll never get out of debt. You'll never make a difference. You'll never be an effective teacher. You'll never be able to lead a small group effectively. You'll never become a great parent. You'll never be a great grandparent. You can't preach." God's put more in you than those around you might ever see. How do I know that? Because I know God can use people who others overlook or often see as unfit. There's a good person in the Bible that you might want to read about. His name's David. God loves to use the unlikely. God saw something in David that no one else saw, a teenage boy. God called the prophet Samuel to go and anoint the next king of Israel. And he directed Samuel to the house of Jesse, because in the house of Jesse had 8 sons. And the moment that Samuel came to Jesse's house and laid eyes on Eliab, the eldest son, he just knew he had found Israel's next king. He couldn't hide his enthusiasm about the apparent choice. It's recorded. When Jesse and his sons arrived, Samuel noticed Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. "He has to be the one the Lord has chosen," Samuel said to himself. But the Lord told him, "Samuel, don't think Eliab is the one just because he's tall and handsome. He isn't the one I've chosen. People judge others by what they look like, but I judge people by what's in their hearts." See, God chooses to use the overlooked, the unlikely, the ones that others would seem unfit. Samuel thought Eliab was sure God's chosen one. God didn't see it the same as Samuel. Notice what God says. One by one, Jesse told all 7 of his sons to go over to Samuel. Finally, Samuel said, "Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these young men. Do you have any other sons?" "Yeah," Jesse answered, "my youngest son, David, but he's out taking care of the sheep." "Send for him. We won't start the ceremony until he gets here." So Jesse sent for David. David was a healthy, good-looking boy with a sparkle in his eyes. And as soon as David came in, the Lord told Samuel, "He's the one. Get up and pour the olive oil on his head. Proclaim him the next king of Israel." God chooses to use the overlooked, the unlikely, the one that others see as unfit. I remember when I came here to Northwestern Church of God in 2004. I'd been in youth ministry all my life and felt called to be a senior pastor, felt called to come here. At 34, I was the youngest senior pastor this church has ever had. And I'll still never forget the day I was doing a hospital visit, and over a person who was in a coma, one of the ladies of the church looked at me, and here's what she said: "I wasn't for you. You're too young to be the senior pastor of a church this size." I stung. I began to wonder, maybe she's right. Maybe I'm not the right one for this church. Maybe I won't be able to do this. But the more I prayed, the more I tried to get out of my own stinking thinking, God reminded me that he moves to use people others don't believe are ready. God may do through you what others say cannot be done. He's not always looking for the best looking. He's not always looking for the strongest in stature or the smartest person in the room. God will use the one whose heart is stayed and fixed on him. Listen to me, my friend. I don't know your past. I don't even know most of your present, but here's what I do know. If you will keep your heart and your mind fixed on Jesus, God can and will use you. What is he calling you to do? What's holding you back from doing it? Is it your own insecurities? Don't allow your insecurities or the insecurities of others to intimidate you. Right? Insecurity is equal to fear. Intimidation is equal to fear. Don't let fear keep you from doing what God has called you to do. By the way, I don't know if you ever noticed it, but that word intimidate, there's something stuck right in the middle of it. It tells the whole word. Do you see it? It's the word timid. When you intimidate, you make other people timid. You make them afraid. You make them fearful. Listen to me. The enemy of your soul wants the insecurities in your life to instill fear in you to keep you from moving forward in faith. But here's what the Bible says. Listen to what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of what? Timidity. But a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. When Samuel came and anointed David, and when trouble was going on in the land of Israel, and a Philistine giant by the name of Goliath was threatening their decimation, and this little shepherd boy stood up and looked the giant in the face and said these words, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head." Hey, friend, today are you ready to declare to your giant, to your insecurities? Today is the day of your surmise. I will not remain immobile any longer. I'm not going to continue to be frozen in fear. I know that my God is big enough and powerful enough to see me through to what he's called me to do. I'm going to ask that you'll stand with me, and I want to pray for you. I'm going to make this a prayer for us, but maybe you might personalize it for you this morning. And then we're going to sing a song called House of Miracles before we go out. But maybe one of you right now, you need a miracle in your mind. You need this to become your house of miracle, because God wants to move in and through you. And he wants to break through your insecurities and remind you the God of whom you served. So I'm going to pray this prayer, but I want you to make it personal, but I also want it to be for us as a church. Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, I cast down every insecurity, every thought, every imagination, every inclination that sets itself up against your word and what your word says about who we are and what we can do through you. God, we repent of all the times that we reject your design and allow our insecurities to creep and speak louder than your truth does to us. God, we know that according to your word that you deliberately shaped us in our mother's womb to be your servant. Pray that you would help us now to rest in and rejoice in the truth that we are designed perfectly for your purposes. Help us by your grace to walk neither in self-doubt nor in self-confidence, because we know that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And God, would you help us now to keep our eyes on you and you alone, through whom we can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to your power that works in us and through us. Because you are the all-powerful, you are the all-knowing, you are the all-always-present Father in whom we can put our trust. God, in this moment, we put our trust. Speak to our insecurities, God. Free us from sin. Free us from negative thinking that would keep us from becoming everything that you've called us to be. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And God's church said, amen. Amen, so be it. Why don't you sing and worship? If you want to come pray, these altars are available for you as well.